long, but it's all from Hebrews 11. I'll read it as one kind of edited section here. Now, faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city without foundations, whose architect and builder is God. And by faith, even Sarah, who was past childbearing age, was enabled to bear children because she considered him faithful who had made the promise. And so from this one man, and he as good as dead, came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as countless as the sand on the seashore. All these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance, admitting that they were foreigners and strangers on earth. People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. If they had been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau in regard to their future. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of Joseph's sons and worshipped as he leaned on the top of his staff. These were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised, since God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect. May God bless the reading of his word, and Dustin, blessings as you share the message God has given you for us this morning.
Thank you and good morning. It was a Friday evening in 2018, May the 4th to be exact. Earlier that year in January, for Abigail's 11th birthday, I bought her an inflatable ball designed for a person to step into and run around and bounce into things or bounce into other people with the same ball. I say I bought it because when I shared this thought with Twyla, she didn't think it was a good idea. This happens more often than it should. I have an idea. Twyla thinks it probably isn't a great idea. And most times, I listen to my wife. Most times. So anyway, I buy the inflatable ball for Abigail's 11th birthday. And since her birthday's in January, that's not really a great time to try out the ball. So fast forward to May the 4th, 2018. It was a Friday evening, and I thought it would be a great time to break out the ball for Abigail's enjoyment. To be honest, I never planned on using the ball for its intended purpose. You see, in our backyard, there are some steep banks that are great for sledding, and I thought it would be a great idea for Abby to crawl inside the ball and me roll her down the bank. So as I was inflating this ball, I shared my plan with Abigail, and she was all in. See, I knew it was a good idea, Twyla, I thought to myself. And the reason I thought that to myself was A, Twyla was inside, which is why it was the perfect opportunity to get the ball. And B, I would be way too scared to say that directly to Twyla face to face. But it must have been the sound of the air compressor that drew my wife's attention outside, because Twyla did make it outside before the maiden voyage of the inflatable ball. As I was strapping Abigail into the ball and giving her her last-minute instructions, hold tight, keep your legs and arms tucked inside, I vaguely remember Twyla's words of warning, but in the moment it sounded more like, blah, blah, blah. This isn't a good idea. Blah, blah, blah. You need to be more responsible. Blah, blah, blah. But who had time to listen for that? It was go time. The first ride was a success. I was right and Twyla was wrong. Let me say that again. I was right and Twyla was wrong. This happens so rarely, it needs to be recognized. Abigail went down the hill, had a great time. It was amazing. As Abby gets out of the ball, she loved it so much she wants to do it again. But being the good parent that I am, I think it's only fair that Jonathan should get a turn because he was begging for a turn as well. So we roll the inflatable ball back up the hill. We strap Jonathan inside the ball. I give him the same instructions. Hold on, hang tight, keep your legs and arms inside the ball, and we'll see you at the bottom. So as we count down, 3, 2, 1, I push Jonathan down the hill just like I did for Abigail. But the ride didn't go as well. The ball made one rotation, became airborne, rotated about 90 degrees, and when it hit the ground exactly on the spot where Jonathan's head would have been. The ball bounced, went up in the air again, came down, and landed at the same spot where Jonathan's head was inside the ball. It was bad. Twyla instantly ran down the hill and reached the ball just as it was coming to a stop. I was at the top of the hill in disbelief as how it got so bad so quickly. Jonathan was unconscious inside the ball. He came around fairly quickly but complained about his head hurting. And in one of my worst parenting moments ever, I began to argue with my son that it couldn't have hurt that bad and to stop being a baby. Can you believe it? Not only did I allow my son to participate in an activity that caused him to become unconscious, I then argued with him about him being a baby because he was in pain. As Twyla took Jonathan inside, I sat on the bank and thought about just what had happened. And then it struck me. I didn't want to believe that Jonathan was hurt because then I would have to deal with the fact that I was the one who hurt him. So if I could just convince Jonathan that he was fine, then everything would be good. That thought of me hurting my son was too difficult for me to deal with. So I wanted to believe that Jonathan wasn't hurt that bad. So I go into the house and I go upstairs to Jonathan's room where Twyla and Jonathan is sitting on his bed. His head really hurts and he has no memory of rolling down the hill. I wonder if he has a concussion. And I say to Twyla, well, at least he hasn't thrown up yet, so he's probably fine. We'll just need to keep an eye on him through the night. And no sooner did I get those words out, Jonathan barfs in his trash can. So off to the emergency room we go. The CAT scan confirms that an impact to the head that caused brain trauma. Great. What did I do to my son? So after a few weeks of limited activity, no schoolwork, no television, no soccer, no video games, Jonathan recovered, and for that I am grateful. And while my gracious wife never said, "I told you so," she did instruct me that I needed to get rid of that ball and that I owed Abigail another birthday present. And my only response was, "Yes, dear." I tell you the story this morning because today on Father's Day, I want to spend some time talking about fathers in the Bible who blew it. Fathers who did some terrible things, some boneheaded things, but God still used those men. He used those fathers in powerful ways. And that is very encouraging to me. It's not that I enjoy the struggles of other people. It's not that I like seeing other people fail, but it makes these men more relatable to me. I cannot necessarily relate to their greatness, but I can relate to making mistakes and failing in certain areas of life. And what is fascinating is that God still continued to use these men so others can catch a glimpse of who God is and what God is trying to do in the world. I realize this statement of God choosing to use people in this world in the midst of us not being perfect and making mistakes is not some new earth-shattering epiphany that you're hearing for the first time today. But I do ask you that you hear it differently, that we actually hear these words today and know in our hearts that God is much bigger than any mistake we can make. So let's take a few moments here and look at a few men from the Bible. There's Abraham, Father Abraham. On two separate occasions, Abraham lied about Sarah being his sister instead of his wife. And Abraham also grew impatient, waiting on God's promise of a child. So he and Sarah decided to come up with their own plan. And Abraham had a son, Ishmael, with Hagar. Then when Sarah finally had a son, Isaac, Abraham sent Hagar and Ishmael out into the desert with only a little water and food. Once Abraham had Isaac, he no longer wanted Ishmael. And speaking of Isaac, Isaac played favorites with his children too. Isaac favored Esau over Jacob, and both sons knew it, and this created sibling rivalry at its worst. Jacob also had children that he favored, Joseph and Benjamin. Joseph's other brothers hated Joseph so much that they sold him into slavery and lied to their father and told Jacob that Joseph was killed by wild animals. And then there's David. Boy, David made some big mistakes. There's a story of Bathsheba, and if that wasn't bad enough, it was the massive cover-up which resulted in Uriah's, her husband's, death. And then David had sons who didn't follow in the ways of the Lord. Along with Samuel, had sons who disobeyed and didn't follow in the ways of the Lord. And sometimes these men are harshly remembered because of the way their sons acted. But if you look at any one of these stories in greater detail, you're going to find sin and death and sexual immorality and revenge. These stories are just dripping with family dysfunction. And speaking of family dysfunction, we can't forget about Lot. He was Abraham's nephew, and they were traveling together, both Lot and Abraham, and they realized it was better to part ways. So Abraham gave Lot the first choice of which plot of land to choose. So in other words, Lot got to choose his lot. Get it? That's my Father's Day joke for you today. Lot chose his lot. What Father's Day is complete without some dad jokes? So Lot took the better piece of ground. However, that plot of ground was close to Sodom and Gomorrah. And the grass was greener on that piece of ground chosen by Lot. But in this case, the greener grass wasn't better. Lot made some really bad choices, was a terrible dad to his daughters, and we all know what happened to Lot's wife. The Bible is full of stories of dudes blowing it big time. The ones I mentioned are just a few. But why did I mention the ones I did this morning? If you think about the Hebrews passage you heard this morning and even look at that at greater depths, Hebrews chapter 11 talks about Abraham, Isaac, Moses, Jacob, Samuel, David. We're all called heroes of the faith. Heroes of the faith? In spite of the mistakes they made, the scriptures remember them as heroes of the faith. If you look in Acts chapter 13, verse 22, and also 1 Samuel chapter 13, verse 14, David was called a man after God's own heart. After all that crap that David did, all the pain and the death and sin he caused, all the dysfunction within his family, he gets called a man after God's own heart? Could there be a greater compliment that God could bestow on a human being? How is this reserved for David? In Galatians 3, chapter 6, Abraham is called righteous. In 2 Peter 2, verses 7 and 8, Lot was also called righteous. Heroes of the faith, righteous, a man after God's own heart. How could these phrases be used to describe these men? All these men made huge mistakes. How could they be remembered this way? I think it's because God knew their hearts. And this is one of the many differences between God and us. God has the ability to know what's going on in our heart. That's why David can be called a man after God's own heart. And that's why Jesus can call the Pharisees a brood of vipers. God can see past our mistakes and know who we truly are. And God can also see past the facade that we put up to keep people from seeing the real us. It works both ways. We can trick God, but sometimes we live our lives trying to hide who we really are. And not only do we try to hide who we really are, we also make judgments about others, don't we? We can see into the heart of others, but we act like it. How many times have we been wronged, mistreated, lied to, made fun of, whatever? We remember those times, and we remember those who did it to us. It changes the way we interact with them, doesn't it? Are we quick to forgive and move on? Imagine Uriah's family and Bathsheba's family. Do you think they would agree with David being called a man after God's own heart? We can look at these men I mentioned and realize that they were not perfect, clearly, but God was able to use them in powerful ways. We don't have to ignore their mistakes. We can see their mistakes, but also recognize the great things that they did as well. Both things can be true. It doesn't have to be one or the other. And I feel like there's a shift in our society now that can't recognize both good and evil in someone. Society would have us believe that a person is either 100% good or 100% bad. There is no in the middle. You know, I don't want to get political, but one of the things that drives me crazy about Rush Limbaugh, and I realize that list might be long for some, is that during the 8 years of the Obama presidency, Rush couldn't have one positive thing to say about President Obama or his policies. And now, so far during the first presidency of President Trump, Mr. Limbaugh hasn't had anything negative to say about President Trump or his policies. Like, that is so ridiculous to me, right? Like, how do we believe that if someone who has different political views than us is 100% wrong all the time, or just as ludicrous, someone who might have the same political views as us is 100% right all the time? Really? About 5 years ago, I was asked to speak to the Shalom middle school and high school boys during Shalom's Spiritual Emphasis Week. And one of the middle school boys' dad went to high school with me many years ago. And when that boy went home and told his parents who was speaking for Spiritual Emphasis Week, this shocked the father, for he knew what I was like in high school. It shocked him so much that he reached out to me to make sure it was the same guy he knew and questioned how Dustin from high school would now be Dustin speaking to Shalom students. During my high school years, I was not following the ways of Jesus the way I should have been. And that is a part of my story, but that does not have to define who I am today. 2 weeks ago, I had a conversation with someone at Marion. We were at their home, and this person ran into someone who also knew me back in my youth days at another church. And when the conversation shifted to me, this other person was shocked that I might be in a teaching position at Marion. For how he knew me made him think that I would certainly not be qualified for such a position. And he's right. 30 years ago, I was a different person. And that's part of my story, but it does not have to define who I am today. I find a great amount of encouragement in these men and these stories, because my life is a mess even after all these years. I make mistakes every day. I blow it time after time as a dad, a husband, a son, a neighbor, a coworker, and a friend. But my mistakes do not have to define me. My relationship with Jesus is what defines me, because God knows my heart. And that each and every day I can choose to follow the ways of Jesus. And when my sin knocks me down, I can choose to get up, repent, seek forgiveness, and continue to seek after Jesus. This is the victory we have in Jesus. God knows my heart, and God knows your heart. 1 Samuel chapter 16, 1 Kings chapter 8, Luke chapter 16, and Acts chapter 1 all talk about God knowing the heart of everyone. So each day we have a choice. How we treat people is important. How we view people is important. We have a choice to see people as Jesus sees those people. It isn't always easy. Sometimes everything inside us will resist to view others as Jesus sees them. Will we seek after the ways of Jesus with passion and zeal? Or will we chase our desires, which leads to emptiness, pain, and destruction? The choice is ours. In our humanness, we will all make mistakes, but the question is, what is in our heart? God knows our heart. God knows the kind of person we are. And I believe that is why some of Jesus' harshest words were those reserved for the leaders of the church. And some of his kindest acts were towards the sinners, ones that were not treated fair in society. With so much going on in the world today, how could it look different if everyone who identified as a Jesus follower would begin to seek forgiveness and to forgive others? Our mistakes do not have to define us. It's what is in our hearts that can define us. So in closing, I would like to leave you with the words of Micah 6:8. He has shown you, O mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. May it be so. Will you pray with me? Lord, I am so grateful for this community at Marion, whether we are all together under one roof or scattered across our individual homes connected by the internet. Lord, this has been some difficult times, to say the least, and every time we think we're turning the corner, there is another challenge awaiting us. So, Lord, we fix our gaze upon you, that we identify as being one of your children, as being loved by you, and that we are part of a much, much larger community. A community that has room for everyone of all race, ethnicity, color, language, geographic region, Lord. You offer peace and eternal life to all. So, Lord, in the midst of our days, as we are busy or lonely or fearful or joyful, Lord, I pray that you continue to be close to us. Lord, may we see people through the lens of Jesus, to love people, to be kind, and when wronged, to give people the benefit of the doubt and to be quick to forgive. And Lord, may you find us also faithful in seeking forgiveness. Lord, we thank you for loving us. We thank you for being in relationship with us. And we thank you for never giving up on us. Lord, we pray as you peer into our souls and know our hearts that you will find what is joyful and delightful to you. And Lord, we also pray that we ask the Holy Spirit to do its work in our spirits for those areas that we need to continue to improve. In your name I pray. Amen.